all responsible, okay, to make this happen. Awana starts September 7th, which is, man, just a couple weeks, right? And Ron was right, summer was two great days. I mean, summer just went poof, right? Especially July for me. Are you guys awake?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, when you smile back at me or nod your head, then I know that we're in a relationship. So I'll just say hi or something. All right. So the family of North Mason Bible Church, we're to support all of our ministries. Awana's up and coming, so we need to be supporting that. And how do we do that? We do that by inviting children, and we do that by financially supporting it. We do that by serving as workers, and we do that as inviting families, not just children, but introduce the family to Awana. Awana is really a great tool for us to introduce children to Jesus and their parents to Jesus, all right? That's the goal, is to win souls for Christ, to put Christ out there and let them meet him and make a decision that's informed. So we need to get the word out for Awana into our community. We do this by word of mouth, okay? A healthy church doesn't rely on signs or advertisements. You know, the best way for a church to make itself known is word of mouth. Okay, when James Owolabi was here, his first thing was, we need a billboard there and a billboard there, and we need to make it known that we're a church here. And I said, interesting. I would rather that the community hear about us through word of mouth than signs. That's commercialism and blah, blah, blah. Okay, to which James said, well, okay. It was not too much later that he visited a church in Kent, Washington. And they said, oh, who are you? Where are you from? And he said, North Mason Bible Church. And they go, oh, we've heard of that church. See, that's how you make it known. Your word of mouth. And so we need to make sure and talk it up. Talk about Awana. The next thing is, we usually have flyers printed up. I don't think they're at the back yet. They'll be there next Sunday. But flyers for you to hand out in your neighborhood and people that you might know. And it talks about all about what Awana is and helps them get there. Here's another thing. I mentioned this last week. I purchased 10 Awana signs that you can put in your yard. All right? And some of you have already stepped up and wanting to do that. They're $18. And it's two-sided, and you just stick it in your yard, and it says Awana, talks where it's at, and it talks about a phone number and the time, and it's an opportunity for us to put the word out there a little bit better. Last year, we didn't advertise Awana very much because we were in a transition, and we needed to make it through that transition. And I told the Awana people that. So this year, we need to get the word out because we want to present Christ to as many children and families as we can. And by the way, it comes back to, it's a family affair. And so if you'd like to do that, just let us know. Put it on, well, you probably already turned your slips in, didn't you? Your guest slips. So you can email, you can call, you can let us know. Make a note, put it in my box over here or the secretary's box. And if you'd like to put one of those signs in your yard, they cost $18. If you can afford that, I'm sure you can. It'd be helpful. If not, just put a sign up in your yard and keep it there all week. So are you okay with that? That's the challenge is out. So, and we have 10 signs. If they all go, we'll get more. Okay? All right. So, with that, we want to start talking about balanced humility. What is humility? Is it a person that walks around with a cloak over his head going, wow, wow, wow? That's not humility at all. That's false humility. Humility is somebody who understands pretty much who God is. And understands their place before him. And understands our role with our fellow human being, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what humility is. Humility is the expression of the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. Stop there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's like a diamond and has many facets. And what are those facets? Joy, peace, patience, and all the rest that you were trying to say. Love. Paul said the greatest of these is love. And Jesus says you must love one another so that they will know that you're my disciples. Balanced humility is walking in a right assessment of who I am in the eyes of God, a sinner saved by grace, and with my fellow brother and sister. So we're going to talk about how that's balanced today in Galatians chapter 6. We're actually going to look through verses 3 to 6. I think your outline says verse 5. My mistake, it's actually through verse 6. Because right here in chapter 6, there's about three different or four different little statements that Paul is making on how to apply the fruit of the Spirit, what it should look like in our lives. So today we're going to look at balanced humility. The outline looks like this. Balanced humility does not create personal significance. Balanced humility, number two, is content with honest evaluation. And then the third thing, balanced humility does honor the teacher generously. So let's start there with the first one. Hopefully you're in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 3. Balanced humility does not create personal significance. This is a human need when you don't have Christ in your life. When you don't have the Holy Spirit fulfilling the real reason you were created for, to honor the Lord. This is the human nature, aside from Christ, that is demonstrated in verses 19 to 21, the acts of the flesh. We want to be significant. Now, some of us grew up in homes where we should be affirmed and our significance should be secure and settled, but we have grown up in some homes where that is not true. Both Carrie and I grew up in homes like that. Our identity is not in our home, our upbringing, but it's in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, as should yours. So, look at verse 3. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? In my own mind, I'm a hero. In my own mind, I have to prove that I'm a hero. In my own mind, I have to prove I'm a hero by proving I am better than you. Pride compares self with others. Humility compares self with Christ. Humility does not compare myself with Christ and then think that I'm just a worm. Humility compares yourself with Christ and say, wow, look what he did for me. He died on the cross. There's my value. My value is in what my Creator thinks of me. I'm a sinner, lost to sin. But he loved me so much, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for my sins, to pay a price so I don't have to, so that I don't have to perish. That's what humility is understanding where I stand before the Lord. There's a real problem that Paul is addressing in this verse 3. That's letter A, the real problem. Number one, this is a person who is self-absorbed. You know what that means? That means I think about me, myself, and I. Now, I may be really skilled, and I may convince you that I'm thinking of you, but inside, I'm using you to feel important in here. Self-absorbed. Need to understand that there, and we can talk about the world, but let's talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what this is talking about. There are a number of believers who are self-absorbed. And I think it turns my Lord's stomach. The Bible says it grieves the Holy Spirit, makes him sad. Self-absorbed. This is pictured in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, where it talks about the acts of the flesh. I'm working for myself. I want to be right. And so I am in my own mind finding significance. By the way, when you do that, you're searching forever. You may be significant in the eyes of a human or some humans, but when it comes to eternity, there is no significance in that. None righteous, no, not one. None who seeketh after God. We can't do anything righteous that brings honor and glory to the Lord, unless we're obeying and submitting to the Holy Spirit, who is producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, which looks like joy, peace, patience, etc. A person who is self-absorbed, guess what? Has no room for the concerns of others. Unless it helps them look better. I might be concerned for Deborah and her needs, because if I meet them, it makes me look better. Some of us fall into that trap on a regular basis. You need to step out of it. You need to serve Deborah because she needs family. By the way, when you're self-absorbed, you're not really got any room to be concerned for others, you can't fulfill the law of Christ. Look back at verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you remember 2 weeks ago, the law of Christ was to do his Father's business. The law of Christ was to love the world so much that he died on the cross. He went willingly so that none would perish. It's expressing God's love accurately. Not just to God, but to believers, as well as neighbors and enemies, husband, wife. Kind of covers every relationship you're in. Look at number 2. Part of the real problem is this person is trying to convince himself that he is really significant. There are a number of people who go around this world and they have to prove, not to you, but to themselves, that they have significance. And when you're trying to do that from the worldly standpoint, it ends in emptiness every time. Oh, you might get some people to look your way and say, hey, that's really cool, that's really important, but it's not going to last. The only thing that lasts is what Christ puts together. You want to be significant, you need to put your faith, your trust in Christ every day. Sometimes people, and I come back to growing up in the home, they tend to want to convince themselves they're better than they think of themselves. God can redeem that problem. I stand here before you, and God has redeemed that problem in my life. I want Christ to be significant, not me. And however he wants to use me, that's cool. Carrie is the same. We both come from homes that are broken, and we should be crying about being a victim. Hey, I'm not boasting in myself, I'm boasting in Christ. Because he has done a work in both our lives. He can do a work in your life. I look out there and there are people who acknowledge God has changed me. He has redeemed my junk. And he is still redeeming my stuff. Okay. By the way, in September, I got another grace story for you from somebody in our congregation, our fellowship. I've enjoyed them all. Okay, this is going to be a really good one. Not that the others weren't. Please don't take it that way. But it's really cool to see God at work. So this person is trying to convince himself of their own importance at the expense of others. By the way, this is the works of the sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. When we are not trusting God, when we are trusting ourselves to fix ourselves or to fix others, we are failing to trust that God has promised to do such a thing. Look at number 3, another thing for the real problem, trying to protect appearances. Wanting to look good on the outside when we know what's really on the inside. We might be saying, Rhonda, I really love you, I care for you as a sister in Christ, but when I'm looking in my heart, it's like, what a turkey she is, right? Hey, sometimes we do that. We're all about being upfront face, looking cool, but we're not genuine because our heart is where the problem is. This person who is conceited in verse 3, who thinks more of himself when there is nothing to verify it, is trying to convince himself. And number 3, trying to protect his appearances, not protecting their heart. By the way, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you need to protect is not how you look, but your heart. Because if your heart is in line with the Spirit, guess what? You will do the things that complement what Christ wants you to do. And guess what? You look good. Rather than trying to work it in your own strength, you allow the Holy Spirit to do it. Look at letter B. There's a great deception, and that's the word up there. The person who thinks he is something when he is nothing. He deceives himself. Yeah, he's deceiving others, but Paul gets to the point, he's deceiving himself. This word deceive in the Greek means more than our simple word to deceive. It has the concept of one who imagines himself great without any basis for it. In my youth group back in Coos Bay, I had a young boy named Jeff Sherman. Now, Jeff, he knew everything, okay, as a teenager. He just knew everything. So one day we went out fly fishing on a lake. And real quickly, I learned he didn't know anything. When you fly fish, your wrist is not supposed to move. It's supposed to stay stationary. And just that kind of a movement, right? Because when you do this with your wrist, what you're doing is you're making a bullwhip out of your fly casting. And when it goes, the first thing that happens is the fly is gone. It snaps right off because you have a tippet that's really thin. And so it snaps right off. So as I'm fishing, Jeff's right there fishing. And next thing you know, he's wild. It's flashing everywhere. So I go down the lake, way down here. I get out of his way. Hey, Jeff, you want to check your fly? It's probably gone. Oh, that's fine. I know what I'm doing. He fished probably 30 minutes without a fly. Couldn't understand why I was catching fish. He wasn't. Pulls his line in and goes, oh, I lost my fly. Yeah, 30 minutes ago, Jeff. Jeff was a hero in his own mind. He was this person who thought he was really something when there was no basis for it. By the way, Jeff grew up in the 4 or 5 years that we were there. I was glad to see, by the way. A hero in our own mind. When you're trying to convince yourself, when you're trying to protect appearances, you're deceiving yourself. You cannot reach any level of spirituality or righteousness without submitting and obeying to the Holy Spirit. If you're doing it in your own strength, you resemble the verse, chapter 6, verse 3. All right. Here's what the great deception looks like, number one. You tend to focus only on strengths. This is self-promotion. You're not trusting that the Holy Spirit really can transform you. You've got to hedge your bet. And you say, yeah, I got my weaknesses, but we don't talk about those. We talk about all our weaknesses. Our strengths. And that draws the attention. Somebody goes, wow, you're really remarkable. Right? And look at number two. Ignoring weaknesses. This is self-preservation. Again, you are not trusting the Holy Spirit to transform you. It's deceptive. Both of these are. Let's talk about everything that I can do great. And then let's pick on Deborah. Because there are things that she doesn't do as great as me. And I'm self-promoting. You get it? We're not to measure ourselves with one another. Shame on us when we do this. Look at number three. Self-inflated importance. A person who does this imagines themselves above sin's influence. Somebody else struggles with sin. I don't struggle with it that much. You understand? That's arrogance. That's standing in the acts, the works of the flesh. The one who is living by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit says, but for the grace of God, there go I. Sin is really strong. And I am not strong enough to resist it. I need the Holy Spirit. A person who has self-inflated importance lacks the compassion for another's struggles. Wow, you struggle with something I don't. I don't get it, you poor person. It's a shame to be you. That's a shame for any of Christ's child to think. In fact, typically, when somebody else stumbles, it becomes an opportunity to promote myself. There's no love in that. There was no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in that. When we are critically minded and we are just looking for all the weaknesses in others, there is no love in that. Love is patient. Love is kind. Jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's like verses, I forget, starts somewhere in verse 4 or 5, goes through verse 8, the very first part says, love never fails. You understand what love is that the Holy Spirit gives? That's a demonstration of it. Look at letter C, the disappointing results when we are creating our own self-importance. Number one, we exploit others. You exploit others. You cannot be all that great unless you find somebody who ain't. You promote yourself. Guess what? This is the kind of judging that is always rejected in Scripture. And Jesus points to those Pharisees regularly as the kind of people who exploit others to make themselves look good. That's the kind of judging Scripture hates, that violates the very fruit of the Spirit. That violates God's very character. Look at number two, another result. Failing the love of Christ. Again, jot down there chapter 6, verse 2 of Galatians. Remember, the law of Christ is to love God, love believers, love your neighbor, love your enemies, and it's God's kind of love. Not a kind of love that just sweeps sin under the carpet, but the kind of love that pulls people to Christ, that calls them into relationship with Christ. If they're unbelievers, to meet him and to accept him. If it's a believer, it's to bring them to Christ so they can repent. Maybe for you to repent. Here's a third disappointing result. Stunted spiritual growth. It is absolutely deceptive when a believer lives in such a way that violates the fruit of the Spirit, and they think that they're spiritual. Spiritual means you're in a right relationship with God through his Holy Spirit, verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians. We walk around with our nose in the air, and we walk around judging other people, whether believers or not. And we think, wow, I am just really growing in Christ. You are not growing in Christ. You're hindering the gospel is what you're doing. Stunted spiritual growth. Being self-absorbed leaves no room for the Holy Spirit. It's either you or the Holy Spirit. And you need to get off the throne and let the Holy Spirit have the throne of your life. We cannot grow spiritually without the Holy Spirit leading us. The Holy Spirit does not need your help. And so often, because of our old nature, we think the Holy Spirit needs our help. We would never say that necessarily, but we behave that way. We behave that way. For me to be righteous, I need to prove it to myself and to others, and so I pick on somebody. I find all their weaknesses that I don't have. The Holy Spirit is not leading you in that. That's the flesh. All right. I don't know, maybe I stepped on enough toes with that one. Okay. It's good for us to have our toes stepped on now and then. And it's not my agenda. It's the agenda of Scripture. Look at number two. Balanced humility is content with honest evaluation. In verse 3, that person is not content with honest evaluation. They want to fudge, twist. They want to pick on others to prove that they're something. They want to find significance in attacking or exploiting others. But a person who is walking in the Spirit, he or she measures their life with the standards of Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. Each one, speaking to believers, so every one of us, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. So start with letter A. Our significance is found in Christ. my mom, when she passed away and they had the funeral, they asked me to say a few words. I didn't get to do the funeral, which I was really sad. But that's my family's choice. But they did say, we need you to speak and talk about it. You know my family history. Mom and Dad are like Mount St. Helens every day of the week, as long as I've ever known, until just before my dad passed away. And God's grace was absolutely unbelievable. And so I stand up, and what am I going to say? Everything was great in our family. Mom was a great person. No, a great mom, she was a great person, but she struggled with manipulation. She would stir up problems in the family, and then she'd come and fix them. Kind of interesting. So now I have to stand up and talk. My family's there. They know the truth. And so the Lord reminded me of something. I said I had great parents and a good family, but it had struggles, as all families do. My significance is not found in my relationship and my family. It's not found in our growing up in this family, because most of you know it dissolved and had real problems. But I had great parents because they taught us some really good stuff. I said the only thing that we and all my brothers and sisters are following the Lord, the only thing that has propelled us in life is that we find our significance in Christ. I don't find it in having a perfect family growing up. I don't find my significance in having a good family that Carrie is responsible for raising. I don't find significance in being your pastor, although I appreciate it a lot. My significance is that Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe, knew the depths of my sin. He died on the cross and paid the price. My goodness, that is passion for me. God loves you and he loves me. That's where my significance is found. That's where my identity. I want to be known as a sinner saved by grace. I want to be known as somebody who loves Jesus. That's it. And what pans out from there, let God have the glory. So our significance is found in Christ, what he has done on the cross, what he is doing right now through the Holy Spirit transforming your life, so that I can rest in his care and I can trust in his love. Most of us can't do that. Most of us, because we are not walking in a close relationship with the Lord, walk in fear. We walk in fear. What someone might do to us, what someone might do to this church, what someone might do. We forget that God has already promised, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, to take care of you through eternity. That's where my significance is. Look at letter B. It's talking about personal evaluation, the first part of verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. That concept of test means to examine oneself. But don't examine oneself, because later it says not comparing yourself to others, but comparing yourself, but testing yourself, examining yourselves with God's standard. What is God's standard? It's his Bible. It's Jesus Christ who walked and talked the Bible, explaining God. That's what we need to be doing, evaluating ourselves with Christ, with God's standard, not by others' weaknesses. Hey, by the way, here's a good test for you. Can you legitimately and genuinely celebrate when somebody else is blessed? Maybe somebody you have a hard time with. Can you celebrate with them when blessings come in their life? Hey, by the way, if that's genuine, that's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Because I'm telling you, most of the time we're envious. We're envious. And envy is not a fruit of the Spirit. Look at letter C. Talks about personal satisfaction. You heard me say in that verse, then he can take pride in himself. Wait a minute, Pastor, you're talking about humility? You just said pride is comparing with other people, blah, 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 blah. There's a healthy kind of pride. This is a representation of it. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to everybody else. Evil pride says, I'm better than you, and here's how. Healthy pride acknowledges God's work in me. Paul says, if you got to boast, boast in Christ and what he is doing in you. Don't boast in your level of righteousness, because it's a gift from God, not an effort of yours. Praise God for what he is doing. After testing and seeing that your obedience to God's work is increasing, you can stand back and say, thank you, Lord. I'm satisfied that I am growing. Not grown, growing. That's the kind of pride that is talking about here. You need to be careful of two things. Number one, beware of false humility. Believers, this is all over the place in Christian churches. Okay? Beware of false humility. This is pretending to praise God while you're drawing attention to yourself. Stop it. That is not fruit of the Spirit. That's works of the flesh. And oftentimes this person is really lovable and kind. Don't fall into the trap of praising yourself by pretending you're humble. Just be humble in the eyes of the Lord, and he'll raise you up. Then number two, beware of smug attitudes. It's really easy when you're growing in Christ to kind of go, yeah, I'm doing all right, ain't I? Who's at the center of that statement? I. Keep focused that it's the Lord that's working in you. But when we get smug, it hurts other people. It hinders their growth. Don't be that person. Okay, look at letter D. Talks about personal responsibility. Verse 5, it ends like this, for each one should carry his own load. Wait a minute, just earlier, was it in verse 2 or 3, it said carry one another's burdens. Okay, what's going on here? There are two different words, by the way. In verse number 2, that word there means a heavy load. And if you remember, we're talking about somebody who's walking on the path following the Spirit and trips and stumbles because of temptation. It's not a willful act and it's not a repetitive act. It's a trip. And then as believers, we're to come along and help them up, and that's the heavy load. Here in verse 5, it's the word for a soldier's backpack. If you're in the military, when does anybody else carry your backpack? When you're hurt. You're to carry your own load. And that's the reference here that Paul is making. In verses 1 and 2, he says, you need to be there as a family to support one another. And then here in this verse 5, he is not saying, you go be independent and don't use anybody or take their help. But what he is saying is, don't you be a burden on anybody. So there's the balance in that. Now look at verse 6. This is the third point. Balanced humility does honor the teacher, and it's generously. Look at verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I could have separated this out, preached this just as one sermon, but I didn't want to do that, so you plug it in with the verses we're looking at, and it is another stroke of humility. Because, by the way, to be a learner, you must have a humble spirit. If you're my buddy Jeff, fly fishing, no humility, he knew it all. Jeff, you might check your fly. Oh, I got it. And he's flying for 30 minutes without a, fishing 30 minutes without a fly. That's a lack of humility. Humility is willing to say, well, I don't know it all. What are you going to teach me, Lord? Look at letter A. First of all, let's notice the source of instruction. Is this a principle that should go to all teachers? Well, it can lean that way. But more specifically, it's speaking about something. And if you look in the middle of that verse, anyone who receives instruction in the Word. Paul uses that phrase to talk about the Bible. God's truth. Are you still with me? Okay. God's truth. Thank you. So he's talking about the word. One who is rightly explaining God's truth. By the way, that's what I'm doing right here. By the way, that's what Tool Time is all about. Our children's Sunday school and our youth Sunday school, our Bible studies. It's all an intent to understand and correctly, rightly divide God's word and teach it. That's what it's referring to. Look at letter B. The response of the student. The response of the student. It says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must, so there's a command, must share all good things with his instructor. Hey, sharing from the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 is one way, significant way, that the church was marked or identified. They were known as those who shared freely with one another. The church started in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a hard place to be a Christian. They killed Jesus. And Jesus warned, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so the church in Jerusalem was always poor because they had a hard time as a Christian finding work. Well, you finally did as lion food, right? So they had a hard time financially there. And Paul, in his journeys, is always sending money back. And beginning of Galatians, we talked how Peter said, don't forget to support the church in Jerusalem. Sharing identified the Christian community. Specifically, you can see that through the book of Acts, but you can look in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. It talks about that very first church. They made sure everybody was cared for. There's a relationship between student and teacher. The teacher shares spiritual nourishment while the student shares material needs. Look at number one. This is under the student's response. A grateful heart. Somebody who is truly a learner is really grateful when they learn. They really want to learn. And it becomes nourishment, especially when we're talking God's word. How do you grow in Christ? How does the Holy Spirit transform you? It's by applying God's word and his truths. So it talks about a grateful heart. A grateful heart because the teacher shares spiritual truth. And the teacher has the ability and the time to do the work of studying and preparing. Number two, a generous heart. A generous heart. When that teacher generously shares of his time and efforts and God-given ability to teach, then a student responds with a generous heart. So the student shares material blessings to help the teacher have the time to prepare. Here's two ways in which those needs are met. Letter A. Material needs. I've given you some verses there. There's more in Scripture that we could go to. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out. He says, you need to go. Don't take any money with you because the worker is worthy of his keep. So as you go, those you are serving supply for your needs. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. He is talking there about the importance of giving sacrificially, but he throws in there, those who preach the gospel should receive a living from the preaching of the gospel. And so those who commit themselves or have been called by God to preach and teach, they should make their living from those they're preaching and teaching. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, Paul is talking, and he is just overwhelmed with joy for these Philippian believers because they joined with him in the sharing of the gospel and living it out. And so they, whenever they found out Paul's hardships, they were three times sent him money so that he could survive. And this is how he took it. Your offering is a fragrant offering that is acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God. So that student who is learning well should provide for material needs. Here's another area, letter D or B, sincere honor. Sincere honor. Someone who teaches and teaches well, whether it's the secular world or even in the church, they should be honored well. Hey, sometimes in the church, a good teacher is not honored well. Because after all, there are people who sit in the pew who think they know as much as that teacher who has spent a lot more time, effort, training, preparing. It's a bit of arrogance is what it is. But here's another way that a generous, grateful heart of a student should be reflected, and that's sincere honor. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. Paul is instructing young Timothy on some important things. So 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul says this, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." So right now, you should be honoring those who are leading your church. They're good guys, and their wives are great. Okay? They deserve your honor. It goes on, "especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading in the grain." And then it goes on, and it's a reference not just to honor, but also finances. So sincere honor. Then if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." By the way, authority is not a dirty word. It's not a corruption. If God gives it to you, His Spirit is right there. "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So again, it's talking about the honor. Sincere honor that you're to give to those who are teaching and preaching God's word. I just have to say, sometimes when I preach the full counsel of God's word and I get to sections like this and begin to preach, there are somebody out there that's saying, "Oh, you're just padding your own hand. You're just preaching to promote yourself." Absolutely not. Those of you who've been in this church the whole time I have, you know my character. I don't walk around with arrogance at all. But God lays it out. And if I don't teach you the full counsel of God's word, then I've given up my role. Okay? So, I'm just sharing with you there. All right, here's some applications for you. A spiritual believer is defined in Galatians 5:16 and verse 25. Being spiritual is not a feeling. If it is so, then I have seen a comet real close to the earth, and I had really cool feelings. It was not a spiritual moment. There are people who would call it such. I've been at the head of the Metolius, where a whole big river about from that wall to here just pops out of a rock, and the whole estuary there, the whole atmosphere is just beautiful and gorgeous at the foot of Mount Hood. And it is a great feeling to be there. And I could go, wow, this is spiritual. It is not. We went and saw what's called Little Crater Lake. Actually, we went and visited as a family a place in Missouri. My mom would say Missouri. So we're in Missouri. And there's a place, it's just a huge cauldron of water that comes up out of the ground, to which they don't know where the bottom is. And it's as clear as a bell, and you can see forever. It's just remarkable. And there is such a feeling that you have there. It is not spiritual. What is spiritual? Being alive in Christ. Without Christ, you're dead. And you don't have any spiritual experience. Being spiritual means you are in a right relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's working in your life. All right. With that in mind, number one, the spiritual believer finds no satisfaction from comparing his life with others, but willingly compares his life with the truth of Scripture. Number two, the spiritual believer eagerly rejoices and celebrates when others are blessed and growing spiritually. And I give you some verses. Then number three, what you do with material possessions reveals how you value spiritual things. So if you contribute to the budget of the church through your tithe, you're saying, I'm a part of that ministry. Let's rock and roll. Let's get it done. If you're stingy or you hold back, you're saying, I'm not interested in ministry. I'm interested in whatever agenda I have. When you are truly loving the Lord, you become generous towards His end. And that is true throughout Scripture. Father, I want to thank you for today. It is a privilege to be here with my church family, our church family. Father, I pray that as we go away today, Paul really laid out some things here about believers who can fall into an attitude that is conceited. He steered us towards an attitude that is concerned and compassionate for others. This is a clear illustration of what not loving is and what loving really is. Help us, Father, to love one another with the kind of love that the Holy Spirit transforms in our lives. Help that love to represent itself to those who don't know Christ. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.